Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 49. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 16. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts. Congregation, our text for this evening is from Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16. I won't read it at this time. We'll delve into that throughout the sermon. As we look out in the world around us, as we look within the church, as we look within our own hearts, as we face office bearing, we come to the conclusion that we need comfort more than in any other time. We need comfort. And that's what God speaks to us in his word tonight. He speaks comfort, words of comfort, so that we would look to him for all that we need. He spoke comfort to Israel thousands of years ago as they were in exile. And we see in that, we see a spiritual picture, don't we, of the church today. In exile in this world, banished for a time from heaven, till Christ will come again, or till we will be with Christ if we are his. And so as we're banished, as we're exiled in this world, We need these words of comfort for our own souls, for our own lives. And so the Lord comforts His exiled church tonight with words of redemption. Words of redemption that have been accomplished and will be accomplished through the servant, Jesus Christ. We have in the opening verses here, verses 1 through 12, a prophecy of the servant. One of the servant songs of Isaiah. He came to accomplish this comfort that Isaiah speaks of in verses 13 to 16. And so our theme for tonight is this, comfort for afflicted Zion. First of all, we see comfort completed. Secondly, we see comfort challenged. And thirdly, we see comfort confirmed. Comfort for afflicted Zion. Comfort completed. Comfort challenged. And comfort confirmed. The comfort that we read of here is not just an ordinary comfort. It's not just wiping away of a tear and sending us on our way again. This comfort reaches into the very depths and core of our being. It deals with our sin. It's the comfort of redemption. It turns back sin. It turns back its effects. It removes the guilt of sin. It speaks of restoration to the servant, not just now, for this life, but for the consummation of all things, the comfort that is to come through Christ. And as such, this comfort has only one architect. There is only one master builder of this comfort. We read of him in verse 13 of our text. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. It is the Lord. It is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God of Israel, the God who covenants with us today. He alone is the architect of this salvation. He alone is the mind, as it were, behind this comfort that we read. And this comfort is rooted in God and who He is and in His covenant, His gracious and merciful character. The Lord, that's His covenant name. The Lord has comforted His people. Israel couldn't find this comfort in themselves. Neither can we find that comfort in ourselves. If we look at Israel's history, we see failure on every hand. We see neglect of God. We see a path of ruin and recklessness. Israel had turned her back on God, on the architect of her redemption. But now God comes to them again in His mercy and He says, the Lord has comforted. He's accomplished it in the past. The Lord has comforted. He will do it in the future. He will comfort His afflicted. This comfort, it's rooted in and regulated by the covenant of grace. Turn back to the beginning of Scripture. We see the Lord, the architect, beginning to lay the foundations of this comfort in His covenant made with Adam. Adam and Eve, they had sinned against God. God comes to them, searches them out. He turns their rebellion and sin around. God, Adam's disobedience and rebellion is met with grace. The Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the serpent, between thy seed and the seed of the serpent. The Lord continues to build on this foundation of comfort with Noah. Recklessness and rebellion is judged in the flood. But Noah and his family receive the promise of grace and of comfort. The Lord has comforted His people. The Lord one-sidedly makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham's idolatry and sinfulness is met with grace for him and his seed. Moses and Israel, what do we read? What did we hear this morning, children, in the law of God? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. A few chapters later, I am the Lord, the Lord God merciful and gracious, giving mercy for thousands. Israel met with grace and comfort. The Lord makes a covenant with David, 2 Samuel 7. David's lustfulness and unfaithfulness is met with grace and comfort. Another promise of comfort. Verses 1 through 12 of this chapter, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Here is Israel in exile because of her sin, and the Lord promises a redeemer. Israel's faithlessness, failure, and spiritual adultery met with grace and comfort in the servant. How does the Lord speak to us today? Well, in one sense, He speaks to us right from the beginning of Scripture, like He did to Adam. But the New Testament equivalent is this: but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Our sinfulness, our rebellion is met with grace and comfort. And who but God can grant us that comfort? He's the architect of redemption, the architect of the cross. He did it so that we might enjoy this comfort. Some of you tonight are still the architect of your own lives. You think you can find comfort in other things or in other people besides God. That's foolishness. Because other people and other things can't deal with your sin as God can do. God will not disappoint you if you put your trust in Him. If you repent of your sin, if you plead with God to have mercy on you, look at what He's done from the very beginning of history. Comfort and grace. He's faithful to His promise. But who does God comfort? In verse 13, we see a parallel statement of God's work. He has comforted, but He also describes who receives this comfort accomplished. First of all, they're His people. What's significant about that? There's nothing really significant about it, is there? What was so special about His people Israel that they should receive redemption and comfort? When they left Egypt, they murmured. They longed for the riches of Egypt again. They began to be weak and faint in faith. They faced the giants and the walls of Canaan. They demanded a king and rejected God. They served other idols, committing spiritual adultery. Who would want to deal with those kinds of people? God does. He calls them My people. He accomplishes comfort for such people in exile. They're His people. They're no one else's people. And brothers, as you serve in office, you're serving the Lord's people, His people. They may have broken covenant, but God keeps His promise. And that's our comfort as office bearers. Israel has failed, but God comes and says, I have comforted My people. There is one who is coming who will redeem Israel not only from Babylonian exile, but from the vices and evil of sin, from the exile and banishment and bondage of sin. Israel is His people. The church is His people. And He will comfort. God also calls His people His afflicted. We'll meet people who are afflicted as we bear office. In exile because of sin. Afflicted because they're living in a hostile and foreign culture. Living in uncomfortable circumstances as the people of God in the workforce. Just think of Israel. All around them was a reminder of what they had done. They caved in to the culture around them. And so God brought them into a foreign culture. But in exile, they would have heard these words. I will have mercy upon my afflicted. That's the words that we bring to those who are in affliction. How gracious God is to Israel and to us tonight. He will have mercy upon His afflicted. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins and iniquities, but He will comfort us. And that mercy is not bound to time or to the nation of Israel. We face affliction on every hand. The church today, false teachers, relativism. What's true for you may not be true for me. Afflicted by materialism, by backsliding, by persecutors, the kingdom of darkness. Afflicted because of the death of a loved one, because of terminal illness. Wayward sons and daughters, darkness and depression. The only one in your family who serves the Lord. The affliction of sin and its consequences. The affliction of doubts and fears. Listen to these words. The Lord hath comforted His people. He will have mercy upon His afflicted. It's comfort accomplished. Salvation accomplished for our sin, despite our sin. And what's our response to be to that? Redemption, that comfort that's accomplished. We're to praise God. We're to have joy. We're to sing praises unto the Lord who has redeemed us. Read the first part of verse 13. Sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted. All of nature is commanded to join into praising God for His comfort, for His redemption. Will we not join the hills and the mountains as they rejoice at hearing of this comfort of God? We often pray for salvation and redemption in the lives of our people. But do we praise God? We see life taking hold in sinful hearts and turning them around. Do we rejoice when we see people conquering sin in their lives? Do we rejoice when we hear reports from the mission field of people being saved, of ministers being trained to go out to bring the gospel? When we pray for temptation and sin to be lifted and God hears our prayers, do we rejoice and praise God? I used this quote before because it's so fitting. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: we ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. We ought not to pray for comfort and then limp in praise for the comfort that God has given to us. No, if we see that our comfort is accomplished in Christ, our rightful response must be one of joy. Not superficial joy, but deep-hearted joy for what God has done for our souls, for our church. But how does Israel respond? She challenges God. She challenges this comfort. She doesn't respond with joy and praise. No, Israel challenges this comfort with a typical response of sinful human nature. Verse 14. In response to these words, for the Lord hath comforted His people. He will comfort His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Notice the contrast there. The word of God just came to them. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. Notice the focus of this complaint. It's not an affirmation, but a challenge. It's not, Lord, I thank Thee for comforting me. No, it's, the Lord hath forsaken me. It's not, Lord, the Lord will have pity on me. No, the Lord hath forgotten me. Israel's focused on her present circumstances, exile, Babylonian gods, foreign culture, wickedness on every hand, wickedness within. No more access to the temple, no more atoning sacrifices for sin. She remembers where she once was. She sings Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yet we wept, when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Commanded to sing and to praise, but how can we sing the praise of God in a strange land if He's forgotten us? We're not really any different, are we, than Israel? Look back in church history, we've seen the hand of God at work. We've enjoyed His presence, and now we're the times of revival. The Lord has worked in our land. It's hardship, backsliding, an unknown future of office bearing. How can we rejoice in times like this? And we begin to complain, the Lord has forsaken Zion. The Lord has forsaken us. That comes immediately upon the promises of comfort. Of this glorious announcement that comfort is accomplished. That God's tender care is over His people and over His church. I ask you this question, do you have to reorient your focus tonight? From focusing on your circumstances like Zion, to focus on the promises of comfort and redemption, which are yea and amen in Christ. Notice the fear in these words. When you read this verse, it's packed full of fear. And children, maybe you've been lost before in a shopping mall, or lost before in the woods or somewhere else. If you haven't, let me tell you that it's not a very pleasant experience to find yourself in, is it? You can't find your mom and dad. All you see are strange people. They ask you what's wrong. They try to comfort you, and that just doesn't help because you don't have mom and dad by your side. There's a choking and a paralyzing fear. That's something like Israel is experiencing in exile. They can't see God in the midst of their circumstances. And they're full of fear. Even the words that God has just spoken have fallen on deaf ears. How many of us have come here tonight with fear in our hearts? Fear what the future will bring. Fear as office bearers, not knowing how you're going to do this. Fear because of a volatile world, wars and rumors of wars, our culture's love affair with death and immorality. Fear over another 4 years of a government that has no regard for the Word of God. Fear for the future of the church. Fear for our own hearts, feeling as we're clinging to grace by a thread. All these fears begin to crowd out the word of comfort that God speaks to us. We conclude that the Lord has forsaken us and forgotten us. We're so prone to focus on our circumstances rather than the God of the circumstances. He holds the world in His hand. He sits on His throne. He directs all things. He's the King of His church. He'll let nothing befall us that will not beautify us and fit us for heaven. The servant has come. He's accomplished this comfort, and he will come again and bring it to completion, to its fullness. That's what we have to look forward to, even in the midst of these circumstances. It's comfort that's found alone in Christ. Because he could truly say these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he uttered these words so that we might never be forsaken. What does the Lord do in response to this challenge? Does he write off Israel? Does he just say, you won't listen to my words of comfort, so I'm going to withdraw? Though he comes again, and he confirms his comfort for Israel. The Lord comes to Israel, answers her challenge by confirming his comfort. Isaiah uses vivid language and metaphors to confirm this comfort for Israel. In verse 15, he uses the metaphor of a nursing mother. The Lord says through the mouth of Isaiah, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. God confirms this comfort by showing that it's a partial comfort. Watch a mother and her young child. You'll see immediately that a mother is partial to her children. Her affection goes out to her child automatically. There's no question about it. She's carried and nurtured this child for 9 months in her womb. She's given birth with great difficulty. And yet rejoice to hold this child in her arms. She nurses this child. She cares for it. She loves it. She dotes on it. How could a mother forget this child with such a strong and an intimate connection? She's partial to this child. What a picture of how the Lord is partial to his people. If we are his child tonight, he's carried us from eternity. He's given birth to us through grace despite our sin. And then when we as sincere babes desire the milk of the Word, he feeds us. He nurses us tenderly, strengthening us through his promises. He's partial to his people. All his attention is devoted to you, child of God, for Christ's sake. He confirms his comfort tonight to you. I'm partial to you, my child. Don't you see it? Be comforted. I haven't forgotten you. Can a mother forget her sucking child? But this comfort is also a powerful comfort. Consider that bond between a mother and a child. The bond seems virtually unbreakable. Dads, you know that you can have a good relationship with your children. But you know that you'll never have the relationship that your wife has with your children. Can't explain it. But it's there. Doesn't mean our relationship is any less, but there's just that powerful connection. A child is connected to its mother. And yet God says that bond might be broken. He says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. You see, that mother-child bond is a human bond, and it can be broken because of sinfulness. But the bond between God and his children will never be broken. It's unshakable. It's ordered and regulated by the covenant. We've already seen that tonight. That's powerful comfort in a world where relationships break down all around us. God has a connection with us that will not be broken. That's our comfort as office bearers too. As we go out into the congregation, God has this connection with His people. He has this connection with the very youngest child through baptism. He's made a covenant with them. Are we nurturing them? Seeking to point them out to Christ, the architect of the covenant. So these promises will be realized by faith. It's a relationship that can't be broken. Anchored in God's promise, anchored in His oath. He's sworn by Himself because He could swear by no one greater than Himself. It's rooted in the predestinating grace of God. When from eternity He said, "You will be my child," He will see it through to the end. He spared not His own Son, so we'll be reconciled to Him. Brothers, will we sow the word, walking in this comfort that God has this unbreakable connection with His church? A mother's comfort might pass away, but God will not forget you. He will not forget the people that you minister to. We may feel insignificant, small and puny in this world, but in God's sight, each of His children has inestimable value. His grace makes a secure bond. He looks at us through Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful comfort. It's also a purposeful comfort. Listen to the second metaphor, the metaphor of an architect and the blueprint of a building. Verse 16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Everything about this verse indicates purpose. God is not finished with Israel. God is not finished with us, His church. He sees the plans that He has for us. He'll continue to shape and to build and beautify His church through you as office bearers. And for you, child of God, individually, this blueprint is engraven upon the palms of God's hands. Children, maybe you do this when you go to school. The teacher tells you to do something and you've forgotten your planner, so you quickly write it out on the palm of your hand so you won't forget. You get home and you're talking to your parents and you're moving your hands, and all of a sudden you see the ink on your hand reminding you of what you had to do. And you remember. It's a picture of what God is telling us in His Word tonight. That He writes His people on the palms of His hands. So He will never forget them. It's not as if God will forget, and that when He's speaking He will see. But God always remembers us if we are His children. He has knowledge of us. You might face difficulties. The plan for your life, the plan for the church, is written on the hands of God, as it were. And brothers, even if what you do as office bearers are only bricks in that plan, they're part of that plan. His purpose will be carried out. That's our encouragement. Some time ago, I heard a story of someone who was traveling to speak at a university. I believe it was Ravi Zacharias. He was picked up by taxi from the airport, and as they drove around the university, the taxi driver began to point out different buildings on campus. They arrived at the lecture hall where Ravi Zacharias was to speak. The taxi driver said, "Yeah, this building here is postmodern architecture. The architect has designed the building in such a way as to give a postmodern feel with stairways leading to nowhere. Large windows that don't serve any purpose or function. Other details in the building that have no meaning, or you can give them whatever meaning you want to give to them. That's not how God has designed His church. Every single office bearer, every single person who belongs to Christ, it's part of the design for God's church. Every part, every intimate detail is designed with a specific purpose in mind. That's purposeful comfort. Not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Heavenly Father. No disease can touch you without the will and purpose of your Heavenly Father. Nothing can harm the church without the will of our Heavenly Father. And that plan not only includes our work as office bearers, but it includes personal redemption for us as sinners. Because you see, that plan included the cross. It's maybe the central part of this plan that God has designed for His church. The cross. Because it's through the cross that God redeems His people and puts this plan into effect. Christ is the cornerstone of the plan. He undergirds everything. Because of that, we have nothing to fear. There's never a moment that we're out of the mind of God if we are His. We are continually before Him. That's comfort confirmed. Finally, it's perpetual comfort. God will not stop this comfort. Not ever. The Lord will have mercy upon His afflicted. It's speaking of the future work of God. Thy walls are continually before me. There will never be a time where we'll be out of the mind of God. We have comfort now, but the best is yet to come. Imagine what this meant for the Jews in exile. And no hope of restoration in themselves. The temple destroyed. The walls lying in ruins. And God says, thy walls are continually before me. There would be restoration on a physical level. The walls would be rebuilt. The promises of God will be fulfilled in that way, but also in a spiritual way. He would retain a remnant among the faithful of Israel. And so too, He does the same today. He says, thy walls are continually before me. God has never once forsaken His people, and He never will. We're continually before Him. The engraving upon His hands is inerasable. It's perpetual comfort. It's not only for this life, but also for eternity. And that's what we look forward to. He will take His people unto Himself, and Messiah would comfort them. Verse 10 we read, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall He guide them. These words are repeated in Revelation 7:16, speaking of the perpetual comfort of God for His people. God has not only accomplished it, but He also confirms it despite the challenges that we might bring to Him. In closing, let me ask you this question. Where are you finding comfort this evening? Are you finding it in the Lord, in Yahweh, the God of the covenant, who has accomplished comfort in Christ and who confirms it in His Word time and time and time again? Or are you finding comfort in the tenuous so-called comforts of this world? The Lord has spoken comfort tonight. The comfort of forgiveness. The comfort of God's redemption and continual tender care. Maybe you're still doubting and wavering. Can a woman forget her sucking child? They might, but God says, I will not forget thee. The Lord hath comforted his people. He will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's comfort. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for the comfort that thou hast spoken to us again. We confess our challenges, Lord. We think we know better. That our present experience dictates what reality is. But Lord, let thy word and thy promises dictate to us what the reality is with us tonight. Speak comfort, Lord, to our troubled souls, to our weary souls. Speak comfort, Lord, to those who are comfortless, who do not know thee. Spur them on towards thee, Lord. Draw them. They will run after thee. We thank thee for this comfort that we can have. A partial comfort. A powerful comfort. A purposeful comfort. And a perpetual comfort. Help us to live out of that in this coming week. To gain strength from it. No matter what we face in this world. We pray this. In Jesus' name. Amen.